We've been laying a very important foundation in the past weeks, and my prayer is that each one of us will be diligent and faithful to build on that foundation. As we're faithful, God will continue to bring real blessing into our lives. Today, we're going to be attempting to wrap things up as we talk about the liberated woman. We're going to look at God's definition of liberation. We're going to learn what's involved in getting liberated, and also we're going to look at the many opportunities that are ours today as truly liberated women. And as we begin, I want to mention that this has been a hard lesson for me to do. It's been hard for the usual reason that there's never enough time to say all that I want to say. But it's also been hard because my thinking is still developing along the lines of women's liberation. You know, until a year ago, I would often find myself reacting to certain demands and methods of the different women's groups. But in the last year, I found that my thinking is really changing. I've gotten to know a lot of different women who are involved in fighting for women's rights. I've gone to a lot of their meetings. I've read a lot of their literature, trying to understand the present issues, and also trying to gain a more historical perspective. And this is really affecting my thinking in a lot of ways. As I've done this, I found myself really growing in compassion for the women that are involved in the different aspects of women's liberation. I found that even though I don't agree with all their goals and their methods, that I'm really concerned for them as women. And I see that many of them are asking the same questions that I used to be asking. Many of them have the same needs and desires that I have as a woman today. And so I find myself growing in compassion and really wanting to reach out and be able to share with them in a positive way how they can really know the fulfillment that is so real to me. Also, as I've become better informed, I've seen that there really are a lot of inequalities in our system. And I've become very concerned about these. And so this, you know, certainly is affecting my thinking. I want to see women have equal opportunities with men, and I want to see women treated with dignity and respect. And in many cases today, they aren't. And, you know, I find, too, that even though I don't agree with a lot of the causes, that I really admire a lot of these women that are in the women's liberation movement, not so much for their goals, but for their courage to stand up for what they believe. I admire them for having the guts to be different and to stand against the status quo. And I find myself wishing, you know, why aren't more Christians like this? If there were more Christians that had this courage and determination, our world would really be a different place. And so I've really found my thinking changing. And rather than reacting, I find myself growing in understanding and compassion and concern. And I find myself seeing a lot of positive things in what is being said today. And yet, as I mentioned, my thinking is still developing along these lines. I want very much to have a balanced and biblical perspective on women's liberation. And I want to be able to present to you a balanced perspective. But I'm still very much aware that my thinking is still, you know, developing in these areas. I need to think things through more and be better informed. But I do hope that today will be a very helpful and practical lesson for each one of you. So that's where I am for right now. You know, as I've interacted with women over the issue of women's rights, I found that a great many women are really turned off to Christianity because of what they think it teaches about women. They feel that the Bible puts women in an inferior position and that Christianity has really hindered the progress of women. I find that non-Christians are not the only ones who think that. More and more I'm running into women who've come from more conservative biblical backgrounds where submission has been used as a club to keep women in their place. And, you know, this has not been my background at all, but I'm curious, how many of you come from conservative churches where you feel that this has been done? I'm just curious. Let me see your hands. That's maybe a 5%. I don't know. It's a pretty small percentage. And I figured it would be that way in our group because many of you come from the kind of background that I have. There hasn't been enough Bible teaching for the men to know to use submission as a club. Isn't that true? So that there's some advantages to that. You know, it's really true that there has been a real lack of good teaching on biblical submission. And because of this, there's a lot of misconceptions and fears that women have, Christian women as well as non-Christian women. And, you know, I'm so fortunate that in my contact with evangelical Christianity over the past 11 years, that everything has been so very positive for me. And so I want to start out saying that this is my perspective. I have nothing to react to about women being treated wrongly within Christianity, because for me it's been a very positive influence. When you come on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, especially when you're a single woman, you're given a lot of responsibility. You're treated as an equal in every way. And I feel that a lot of my personal development has come through my contact with Campus Crusade and with the evangelical church world. I've been stretched as a person in so many ways. I've been forced to develop as a leader and a speaker and a teacher, even when I didn't want to be. I used to be afraid to even speak to a small group, to a small discussion group. And then, when when I married Dennis, he has encouraged me in these areas in speaking. And so he's helped to develop me as a person. And so this is my perspective. I'm very thankful for the very positive influence that evangelical Christianity has had in my life. And I really feel that if there can be more good teaching on what the Bible really teaches about women and the woman's place, that a lot of these misconceptions will be cleared up and a lot more men and women will be coming to Christ. Now, some of you may still have hang-ups on how you think God sees women. And if you do, let me encourage you to go back to the fourth lesson and look at how Jesus treated women. I think this is the place that we have to begin. And it's important, too, that we clear up any misconceptions that we have about submission. As we saw in this lesson, submission is really positive. It's a beautiful thing. It's important for men as well as women. Now, a non-Christian isn't going to understand this. You know, I don't think submission even begins to make sense until you really know Jesus Christ. But when you do and you see his submission to the Father, it begins to fit together and be very beautiful. So we really need to make sure that we have God's perspective, which is really a very positive perspective. So for our own sake, we need to see that God is really for women, and then we need to find meaningful ways to express this to other women today. There isn't time to go into all the different issues that women are raising today, but what I'd like to do, what I think will be helpful, is to look at what I feel are some of the underlying needs behind the issues. The women's movement is obviously growing in strength. It's attracting a lot of women from a lot of different backgrounds. And I think the reason for this is that it's really speaking to the real underlying needs that many women feel. And so this is what I want to do today, is look at some of these needs. And I've listed these for you as freedom, equality, identity, the need to develop our potential, knowledge and wisdom, security, challenge, and influence. And these are the needs that I feel are very real to us as women. And they're really not just women's needs, they're human needs. They're needs that God has built into all of us. And so what I want to do is look at the needs as women see them today, and then look at God's perspective on each one of these and how God is able to meet these needs. First of all, women are looking for freedom. We want freedom to determine our own destiny, freedom to choose whatever kind of vocation that is appealing to us. We don't want to feel that we have to be put into a certain mold by our society. And, you know, when we look at the scriptures, it's really encouraging to see that there are a lot of different women who are doing a lot of different things. There's no mold. There's a lot of flexibility. There are women who are in the business world. There are women working in the fields. There are women in leadership positions, as well as women in the home with their children and so on. So there's a lot of flexibility in the scriptures. And marriage and motherhood are certainly not the only options recommended in the scriptures. Paul says, in fact, that single women and men need to very carefully consider marriage, that when you're married, it's more of a hindrance in many ways. It's more of a hindrance to your growth and service of God. And so the scriptures say that we have a lot of freedom in terms of what we choose to do with our lives. But even more than this, they tell us how freedom really begins. Jesus tells us that if we commit sin, and we all do, then we're really slaves to sin. Every person is born into the slave market of sin. So this is our problem. And not, you know, a lot of men and women don't realize this, but this is the basic problem. We're born in sin, apart from God, in bondage to sin. And so Jesus came to set us free from this. He came to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. And this is what redemption and salvation are all about. He paid the very highest price that could be paid by by giving his own life for us. And this is how he made it possible for us to really begin to know real freedom. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so when we come to know Christ, we're restored to a right relationship with God. God deals with our sin. It no longer has to be our burden. And this is the beginning of real freedom. So we need this perspective. We need to realize that freedom, that liberation really begins with spiritual liberation. It's already been provided, but we need to reach out and take it. Okay, so freedom is ours in Christ, and equality is ours too. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And also in the scriptures we see that spiritual gifts are given to men and women with no distinction of sex, and that we're all freely given the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. We're all placed into Christ. And so our sex has nothing to do with how we stand before God. And so spiritually, the equality is already there. It's already ours. You know, we don't have to fight for it. We need to proclaim it. But in the same sense, but in another sense, there is not freedom in terms of many social things in our country. There's not necessarily the social and economic and political freedom and equality that that a woman should have. And there's a lot that we can do to bring about positive change in these areas. You know, the biggest thing that concerns me is that women do not get equal pay for equal work in many cases. And I think this is one of the biggest things that needs to change. To many of you, this is not a concern right now because you don't have to work. You know, you're comfortable. But what if something should happen? What if your husband should suddenly pull out on you? And you know, this is happening all the time. Or what if your husband should die? And then you had to go get a job and support your children. And you found that it was really hard to get by. It was really hard to get a job, and it was hard you were discriminated against because you're a woman. You know, these are some real inequalities in our system that need to be made right. And so we should be concerned about these. Okay, another issue is identity. Women are looking for identity. They want to know who they are, and they want to have a real sense of worth in terms of who they are as persons. There are two books that have been popular with many women today, Fascinating Womanhood and Total Woman. And these books are quite unpopular with the feminists today. And the main reason is that they feel that it's wrong for a woman to try to find identity and fulfillment simply through the traditional roles and through having her identity depend on another person. There's a lot of women who are tired of being simply the wife of Mr. So-and-so and the mother of Jimmy and Susie. You know, they want to be known for who they are as persons and not for who they belong to and for their role within the home. And so they're reacting to this. And they're moving away from the traditional roles to looking for identity through careers and through non-traditional means. But the problem in either case is that our identity does not merely come from our role. It has to come from something much deeper. It has to come from who we are and not what we do. And I think this is a really important thing to keep in mind. Our identity has to come from what we are and not from what we do. Now, doing things and doing them well is going to give us a certain measure of confidence about ourselves. But it's not going to really help us to know ourselves and to like ourselves and to accept ourselves, which we've seen is so important in being a whole person. Identity does not come from fulfilling a particular role, but from seeing ourselves as God sees us. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to see that God really likes us as persons. That's the beginning for real identity. Okay, what about developing our potential? From all that I've been saying in our class, I hope it's evident that God is really concerned about this, you know, that he wants us to be fulfilled, that he wants us to develop our abilities. This is very important for our own fulfillment, and it's important in terms of our lives being developed so that our lives can be used to bless others. So many women, you know, do not see this. They see Christianity as something that holds women back, that keeps them in a very passive, immature, overly dependent state. You know, let me just say that Christianity does not teach women or anyone really to be passive. And I think we see this as we look at the life of Jesus. He was active. He was involved in his world. He was concerned. He stood for the things that he felt were right. And again, I think this goes back to the false teaching on submission. Submission does not mean passivity. Jesus was involved in his world, and yet he was at the same time dependent on the Father. And so we need this balance. Okay, another area, or another need, is the need for knowledge and wisdom. A lot of women complain that they don't have the time for intellectual stimulation. And they feel the way to get this is to go back and get their degree, or to get further degrees. And of course, our culture puts a lot of emphasis on this. Many feel that if a woman stays home, that she'll stagnate intellectually, and this certainly can happen. There are women who all they do is stay home and watch soap operas, and this is their only contact with the outside world. But it doesn't have to be this way. A woman does not have to stay home and stagnate, and a woman who works does not necessarily blossom intellectually. There are a lot of women who work. Some of you have shared this with me. You've worked long, hard hours all day, and you come home and you're exhausted. The last thing you want to do, or the last thing you're able to do, is really pick up a book and enjoy it. If you do, you fall asleep. So it's not true that working necessarily gives you that stimulation that you need. But even more than that, I think we need the perspective of seeing the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. And it's important to have knowledge. We need knowledge about our world. We need to be informed. We need knowledge about God and the ways of God. But the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge can make us proud. Knowledge in itself can make us proud. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, but we need to seek wisdom along with knowledge. And wisdom is simply the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of Scripture to our own lives as we trust the Holy Spirit, as we walk with Him and are willing to obey what He shows us. And so the really important thing, as I see it, is to seek wisdom. And God tells us in James 1:5 that if we seek wisdom, He'll give it to us. So we need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom. And, you know, real wisdom does not make us proud at all. Real wisdom involves love and humility and gentleness and kindness and understanding and peace. And these are qualities that God builds into our lives as we grow in His love and as we grow in wisdom from His Word. There's a sheet, by the way, in your workbook that deals with wisdom that many of you will find helpful, I think, to study through. Another real need we all feel is the need for security. And to many women, this means economic security and being able to be financially independent. They don't want to be left with nothing should their husband decide to pull out. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but when couples split, only a very small percentage of women get child support from their husbands. A very, very small percentage. And so this is a real, real problem for many women. It's a real area of insecurity, especially when the marriage is shaky. And so this is a very understandable concern that women have today. Personally, I feel it's good that a woman have some training so that there's something that she can do should something happen. Should her husband die or anything can happen. I feel it's good to develop some skills so that this is less of a concern. Personally, I think this is one of the benefits of the emphasis today that a woman marry later in life. She can develop some skills and get some experience behind her. And also, many women are choosing to have children later. And this too can be a real benefit because she can get some practical experience behind her. But we need to keep in mind that real security comes from Jesus Christ. The only security that cannot be taken away from us is our relationship with Him. You know, we can lose everything. We can lose our husbands, our families, all our material possessions, our health. There's only one thing that can't be taken from us, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we really need to keep this in mind. Another thing we need as women is challenge in our daily lives. To me, challenge doesn't necessarily mean getting away from the routine things that have to be done. Challenge, as I see it, comes from knowing God's purpose for our own individual lives. And when we begin to understand God's purpose for us, there's nothing that's more challenging. There's nothing that's more exciting. And a Christian should never have a lack of challenge in their lives. This is so important. God meant for life to be exciting, to be a real adventure, and it is when we walk with Him. Okay, a final need that we feel as women is the need to be influential. We want to know that our lives are counting for something really important. We would like to think that our world in some way is a better place because of our contribution. Now, the world is presently telling us our influence outside the home is what really counts, and this is where we're to make our mark in the world. And, you know, this is fine. This is the way it's going to be for some women. And it was this way for some women in the scriptures. But if you're married and if you're a mother, God says that your influence begins in the home. You can have a very powerful influence in your home and through your home by instilling Christian truth in the lives of your children, by training them. By this, you can have a real impact in the coming generation. Now, this is not to say that a woman should not get outside the house and work. Many can do both. But a woman's influence, a Christian woman's influence, if she is married, should begin in the home. And so it's really important that we have God's perspective, because these things that I'm saying are not the things you read every day in the newspaper. These are things that we don't hear very often today. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, in all these things, we need to keep in mind God's perspective. God's perspective is very different from our world's perspective. We need to know the issues of women's liberation. We need to be concerned. We need to make sure that we're, you know, as informed as we can be. But we need to be careful that we're not conformed to the thinking of our world, as Romans 12:2 tells us. It's so important that we have God's perspective if we're really going to live with confidence in this life. And as I mentioned, these needs that I ran through with you, these are not just women's needs. These are basic human needs that are important for all of us. God built these needs into us. He knows about them. He's concerned about them. And he's very concerned that we allow him to meet these needs in our lives. And I think, really, this gives us a very positive message to give to our world today. So these are some of the things that contribute toward real liberation. And what I want to do now is move on and briefly consider some of the ways that we gain liberation. We'll look at a few ways that the world tells us to find liberation, and then we'll look at some of God's ways that lead to liberation. A is the world's way. B is God's way. The world's way, three points: get rid of restraints. Get rid of restraints. Demand your rights. Become like man. And then God's way: receive Christ, walk in the Spirit, renew your mind, accept responsibility, give up your rights, pray, speak up at the right time and in the right way. And then one last point that applies to singles, single women: choose God's man for your life. Let's look at some of the ways that the world tells us to find liberation. The world tells us to get rid of restraints. We need greater sexual freedom. Women want freedom from pregnancy, which includes abortion. They want freedom from responsibility for their children in many cases. Many women see husbands and children as the chief hindrance to their personal development, and so they want out. So get rid of restraints. Secondly, demand your rights. The world tells us that we should demand our rights. I know of one woman who hates to clean toilets, and so she demands that her husband does this. Many women demand that their husbands do half the housework and that they watch the children half the time. And, you know, many husbands are going along with this because they don't want the family to break up. You know, when this is our attitude, we're never going to be happy and we're never going to be satisfied. When you start demanding things, you always want more. Also, this attitude does not draw a loving response from a husband or from any other person. You know, a person wants to do something for us because they want to and not because they have to. And so demanding rights is never a really good way to build relationships. Okay, a third way we're told to find liberation is to become like man. We're told to enter the competitive business world and prove that we can do what the men can do. And we're to get rid of all sexual distinctions. There was an interesting article in Time magazine in 1970 called "Killing a Culture" by Dr. Charles Winnick. And in this article he stated that any society which wishes to remain stable must have a differentiation of the sexes. In a survey of 2,000 cultures, he found that 55 lost their sexual differentia and that not one of them survived. This is really important. In our country, we're seeing a lot of problems because of a loss of sexual distinction. We're seeing an alarming increase in homosexuality and crime that is connected with this. And we're also seeing a lot of increased competition between men and women in the business world as well as in the home. And so there's a lot of problems that happen when women begin to try to be like men. Okay, those are some of the world's ways of gaining liberation. Let's look at some of the ways God tells us that we can find real liberation. One, we need to receive Christ. And we've already talked about this. Spiritual liberation is the beginning of real liberation. Christ frees us from bondage to sin and enables us to really live in this life. And so that's the beginning. Two, walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, and this is the only way we can experience present liberation. A liberation from guilt, fear, anger, bitterness, resentment. You know, it's only as we walk in the Spirit that we have power to forgive and that we have power to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So walking in the Spirit gives us present liberation. Three, renew your minds. This is really important. We need to spend time in God's Word and let Him reprogram our minds. A lot of you did not come to know Christ when you were young, and so there's a lot of negative patterns of thinking in your mind. There's a lot of bad memories. There's wrong values. And the only way that these things are going to change is to let God's Word reprogram our minds. And as He does, we find that we are the person on the inside that we want to be on the outside. Do you know what I'm saying? You like yourself because you know that you're true to yourself. You know that you're not being a phony. God really changes you in the area of your mind and enables you to think with very positive attitudes. And this is something that takes time. It really does, but it's something that He will do as we spend time in His Word. Okay, four, accept responsibility. Liberation comes as we accept the responsibilities that God has given us. We will never respect ourselves if we run from responsibility. We are to do well what God calls us to do. And you know, He equips us to fulfill our responsibilities. You may feel inadequate for some of the tasks He gives you, but He equips you for the responsibilities that He gives you. Okay, five, give up your rights. We need to give up all of our rights to God. And we need to trust Him in these areas. We talked about this earlier. When we have expectations, when we feel that we're owed something, we're going to become bitter and resentful if these things don't come our way. The only way to really be free, to really have peace of mind, is to give all of our rights to God. And as we do, He says that He'll take care of us. Six, pray. We need to pray. Prayer is really the most important thing that we can do to bring about real change in our own lives, in our husband's lives, our family, our society, our world. And I just can't stress this enough. Prayer isn't stressed at all, it seems, in our Christian world. And it should be. This is the greatest force for change that there is. Okay, now these 6 points are foundational for what I'm going to say next. This next point you shouldn't apply unless you're already applying the first 6 points. Okay? The 7th point is speak up at the right time and in the right way. There's a growing emphasis on this in the different feminist groups. And they call it assertiveness. This isn't aggressiveness, it's assertiveness. And by this they mean that you need to try to be honest and to say what you really think, but you try to do it in a nice way. The scriptures tell us that we're to speak the truth in love, which really goes a step beyond this. We're to be honest, provided that it really doesn't damage the other person, but we're to be honest, provided that our motivation is one of love, provided that it will bring positive benefit to the other person. And you know, we really need wisdom here because it's very easy to say more than we should say and to really hurt the other person. So we're to be honest. We're to speak the truth if we can do it in love. You know, it's so important to be sensitive here. God gives us sensitivity as to when to speak and when not to speak. And there certainly are times not to speak. He shows us when to shut our mouth and He gives us a willpower or self-control to do it. And He also gives us courage, though, to speak up when we know that we should, and to say it in the right way. So this is important. When we speak out at the right time in the right way, this will mean better communication, more understanding, and often more freedom in our marriages and in other interpersonal relationships. So this is important. So those are some of the steps in finding liberation that apply to all of you. Now my last point only applies to you in this group who are single women. And this is extremely important. You need to choose God's man for your life. You need to have His will for your life. We've seen that God is for women, that He loves us, that He wants our husbands to love us, and the best guarantee to have of experiencing this kind of love and freedom is to marry a man who really knows and loves Jesus Christ and who is growing in his relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And you know, marriage is really a pretty big yoke. There's a lot of women here who know what a difficult thing it is to be yoked to an unbeliever. There are a lot of women here who would love to have a chance again, perhaps, to make that decision. But it's really too late. By the way, this verse does not say that if you're a Christian now, you're to pull out. This verse is applying to single persons who have a choice. We're not to willingly enter into a marriage with a non-believer. And then 1 Corinthians 6:39 tells us that we're to marry only in the Lord. Now, when God gives us these guidelines, it's not to make us miserable, but it's to protect us so that we can experience His very best. It's very important to marry a Christian because God commands it. But that's not the only reason. I want to give you briefly a few other reasons why it's really important as a single woman that you choose to marry a Christian if you choose to marry. One, only a Christian can love with God's agape love that we've been talking about. A man who is growing in Christ will be growing in love and understanding, which means that he will be increasingly sensitive to the needs of his wife and children and others. Two, a man who knows Christ and is walking with him will also be growing in character. And this means that he will be a man that you can really respect. This is so important. Because he looks to God for his decisions and because he treats you with dignity and respect, you're going to find that it's easy to respect him and to follow him. Three, when you both know Christ, you can have a much deeper level of communication. You can have the freedom to talk about anything, anytime. And you can pray together about everything. You can share the very deepest part of your lives with one another. And this means that there's going to be a tremendous sense of oneness and completeness. God desires to bless our lives in this way, and this is why he tells us that we should, if we have the choice, we should choose to marry a Christian. Okay, four, when you both know Christ, you can help each other to grow, personally and spiritually. You can encourage one another. And it's really such a fantastic thing when your best Christian friend is also your husband. And a final benefit that I'll mention is you can know that your marriage is being used as a testimony to others. People can't help but notice the distinctiveness of a truly Christian marriage. They can't help but see Jesus Christ radiated through two lives that are committed first to him and then to each other. And so these are some really important things to keep in mind. These are a few of the benefits that can be yours by choosing God's man for your life. And so remember that God's will for you, if you are single, is that you marry a Christian, and also a Christian who's really growing. God wants to give you a real freedom in your life, a freedom to be you, a freedom to grow, a freedom to pursue whatever you feel God leads you to do. And the best guarantee of this is to have a husband who is fully committed to Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that marriage should be our ultimate goal, not at all. Our goal should be to get to know Christ better and to serve him in whatever capacity he leads us. And for most of you, this is going to mean marriage. You know, most women do get married. But for some of you, God has a very special calling that does not include marriage. You know, marriage takes so much time, and raising children takes so much time. There are some men and women that God sets apart for a very special ministry in this life that could not be fulfilled if they had the responsibilities of marriage. There's a book I want to recommend to you that was really helpful to me as a single woman. It's still one of the most challenging books that I've read, and it's called Henrietta Mears and How She Did It. This is a single woman who never married, whose life was fantastically used by God. Through her life and ministry, over 400 men and women went into full-time Christian work. She was in a church in Southern California, and she's had a worldwide impact for Jesus Christ. And I think that's pretty exciting, don't you? And so there are a lot of challenges to being single. And we need to appreciate these challenges. You who are single have a lot of opportunities and freedom that married women often wish they had. Don't feel that the world has passed you by. Enjoy the time that you have. Enjoy the freedom and opportunity that are yours. And use this time to fully accomplish God's will and purposes for your life. There's a verse, Proverbs 24:27 in the Amplified Bible, that was very meaningful to me as a single woman. It says, it says, put first things first. Prepare your work outside and get it ready for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house and establish your home. In other words, prepare yourself. Take advantage of this time. Develop yourself, your abilities, your understanding of people. And don't worry about what's going to come after that. Just Take advantage of the opportunities that are yours. And then trust God. Trust God right now to meet your needs. Don't look to a husband to meet your needs, because a husband can never ultimately meet your needs. Isn't that right? Okay. A husband can never ultimately meet your needs. Only God can. And so single women need to realize this and allow him to order their lives and show his purpose for their lives. And this is where real freedom comes. Okay, so those are some thoughts on how we gain liberation. Let's look at point three in our outline, why we are liberated. What is the purpose of our liberation? The main thing, as I see it, is to serve others. Galatians 5:13 says, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus also tells us that a real leader is a servant. He tells us that when we die to ourselves, to our own selfish desires, that's when we really begin to understand what life is all about. And so we're freed not to please ourselves, not to do our own thing, but to love and serve others. Our motivation in serving others should never be that we have to do something, but it should simply be the overflow of the richness that is in our lives that is there because of Christ. This is something that will grow in our lives as we grow in our knowledge of Him. Now, there are many different types of service that we can be involved in. There are unlimited opportunities, and I think this is especially true when we know Christ and as He begins to open our eyes to the real needs that are in our world. And so I want to mention some different types of service that are in the Scriptures. What I'm going to do is just go through some ministry opportunities briefly, and then we'll look at job opportunities. By this I mean paid employment. But I want to mention specific ministry opportunities first, because this is the emphasis that we see in the Scriptures. Witnessing. The Bible tells us that all of us should be involved in sharing our faith with others. We should be concerned about those who do not know Christ and be available to God to share what we know of Him with others. And you know, to do this, we need training. We really do, if we're going to be effective. There's such joy in being able to lead a person to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is a joy that God wants all of us to be involved in. And I think for most of us, we find that it helps to have a little bit of training and encouragement in this area. Prayer is another significant ministry that we've already mentioned. Teaching. Some of you have the gift of teaching, a special ability given by God to open up the Word of God to others. Now, all of us can teach. All of us can learn to be effective communicators. But there are certain ones of you that have a special ability. So, teaching is a very significant ministry, a special ability that God gives us to open up the Word of God to others. And if you have this special ability, you need to develop it. And this is something you will become more aware of as you mature in Christ. Counseling. Again, this is an area where some of you have special ability given by God, an ability to really perceive the deeper needs that other people have and to open up the Scriptures to them in a meaningful way. Now, all of us will probably be involved in counseling to some extent, but there's certain ones of you that have real ability in this area that God has given you. Discipling is another ministry that we talked about earlier when we talked about children. Discipleship means pouring our lives in a quality way into the lives of others to help them to mature in Christ. And this is a very wonderful ministry to be involved in, to really be able to help others grow in Christ as we have been helped. Now, all of us need to be around older, more mature Christians who can be an example for us, who can be a challenge and inspiration to us. But as we mature, we also need to be available to God to be used in the lives of younger Christians, to take them by the hand, and to share them the things that we know about God. And this is a very fulfilling ministry that many of you are involved in. Okay, helping. This is something you don't hear about very often, but there's a spiritual gift called the gift of help. And many of you have this gift. If you have this, it means that you have a special ability to see what needs to be done behind the scenes and to do it willingly. And this is an extremely important gift. Now, the person who has the gift of helps is not going to be out in front of people like a person with the gift of teaching. But this does not mean that their gift is any less significant. It's extremely significant. In the body of Christ, there are a variety of gifts, and all of them are needed to accomplish the work of God. And so remember that the significance of your service to God is not determined by whether or not people notice it. It's determined by, you know, whether or not this is what God
has called you to do. Let me mention at this point that there's a book by Rick Yon that I recently picked up. It's called Discover Your Spiritual Gift. It's listed in your workbook, and I think it's really helpful. It's simple and easy to read. He goes through 20 different spiritual gifts and how you can know what is your gift and how to develop it and so on. This is not important if you're a very young Christian. If you're really young, the important thing is to get to know God better. And as you do, begin to be available to different ministry opportunities. But as you are, you will find that there are certain things that you do with ease. There are certain things that just come. There are certain areas where God really blesses. And when you begin to see these things, this is an indication of where your spiritual gifts lie. And so it's important, as you mature, to be aware of your spiritual gift. And let me say this. I feel so strongly that this is such an important part of fulfillment as a person and as a Christian. You know, God has given us natural abilities, and He's also given us spiritual gifts. Now, our world puts a lot of emphasis on developing the natural abilities, and this is important. This, too, is an important part of fulfillment. But there is not enough emphasis on developing spiritual gifts, and this is really an important part of fulfillment as a person. So we need to keep this in mind. Okay, two last things in the area of ministry, giving. We need to give financially to the work of Jesus Christ on this earth as God enables us and as He leads us. We need to know about different opportunities so that we can give wisely. And the last area I want to mention is showing kindness. Being aware of the needs in our world and reaching out to help people in need. The scriptures say that it's very important that we care about the poor and the elderly, the sick, the distressed, that we reach out to them. Now, we should care about the social needs in our world and not just the spiritual needs. And, you know, throughout history, Christians have made a very significant contribution toward bringing about social reform. In terms of schools, colleges, hospitals, orphanages, prison reform, and so on, they've been the leaders in social reform. And if you want to learn more about this, probably the best books to pick up with are the books by J. Edwin Orr. Some fantastic books. Also, he's got some outstanding tapes. But we need a historical perspective of what God has done in the past. And then we need to be available today to let God use our lives to meet the real needs of people around us. We need to remember that the needs are not just spiritual, but they're social, political, economic, so on. And we need to be available to reach out as God leads us. 2 years ago, Dennis and I started supporting a needy boy in Taiwan who is in one of the children's homes sponsored by World Vision. I'm curious, how many of you know about World Vision? Well, that's good. This is a really outstanding Christian organization, and they sponsor orphanages all around the world for, well, not just orphans, but for children often whose parents are too poor to take care of them. And this has been a fantastic experience for us. We correspond with our little boy. And it's also helped us to be aware of the different ministries that World Vision is involved in. For example, they're doing a fantastic thing in terms of famine relief. And it's helped us to know about these different needs and to keep us aware of them. Now, let me mention that both Dennis and I have done a lot of traveling. He's been all around the world. He's seen the poverty and ugliness in the streets of India. I've been as far as the Middle East, in the filthy, dirty streets of Cairo, where you see... it's just incredible that the disease, the people sitting there begging that have nothing, that are just totally distorted in their physical appearance. And you know, we don't see this kind of thing in the United States. We're protected from it. But there's all kinds of suffering and poverty around the world. And we need to remember how the rest of the world lives. And this is one reason Dennis and I like to be involved in this type of ministry that I just mentioned. We'd like to know what's happening. This helps us to be more aware of the needs in the world and to pray and then to give as God leads us and to be more willing to give. Let me just mention this in terms of India. Did you know that it takes 60 times as much money to feed and raise an American child as a child in India? 60 times as much. You know, our kids are really terribly overindulged. We don't realize that because we compare our standard of living with everyone else around us. And we start complaining if we don't have two cars and, you know, all the nice things that the people do next that live next door to us. But we have so much compared to the way the rest of the world lives, and we really need to keep this perspective. Okay, another thing that Dennis and I have recently begun to do is to give the things that we don't use, which is mainly clothing, to a mission in Detroit. Dennis has gotten to know this family there who heads this up, And this family is having a fantastic outreach in the Black community for Christ. And so we're taking a lot of our things to them. And I look forward, as David gets a little bit older, to having him share his toys and his clothing. He's got more than he needs. And having him learn to do this, too. And, you know, really, here in Ann Arbor, and I'm sure in every city, there's all kinds of places where we can get rid of things that we don't use that can really be a blessing and help to others. There's so many things that we can do to reach out to help the physical and social needs of others, and at the same time bring the message of Christ. And let me just share a few things briefly that some people I know are doing. I have some friends that are working very effectively with men and women in prisons, leading Bible studies, leading men and women to Christ, and helping them as they come out of prison and meet the real world once again. I have some friends in California that are working in convalescent homes, leading Bible studies, meeting individually with men and women, leading them to Christ. Fantastic. It's just so open. I have a friend who has one young child at home, and she's opened her home up to three other children. And she really loves these other three and really provides a very happy, loving home atmosphere for them. And this is something that I think is really a tremendous opportunity for many of us who have young children. It's an opportunity to show the love of Christ, and not only this, to teach children about God, and also perhaps to have a ministry in the lives of the mothers that bring the kids. And also it's an opportunity to make a little money, which, you know, some of you really need. So you're aware of this. Every year there are more and more women entering the workforce. In 1920 it was 20%. In 1974 it was 39%. And now, you know, I'm sure it's much higher than that. Of these women who work, many of whom work full-time, many children are very young. Many are preschool age. And so there's a real need for these children to have an atmosphere of love. And this is something that we can provide as God leads us. So those are a few things about opportunities, ministry opportunities. To mention these is not to say that having a full-time or part-time paid job is unimportant. You know, for many women, this is extremely important. It's a real necessity. So what I've wanted to do, though, is put the emphasis where the Scripture puts it. And the Scripture puts the emphasis on the need to minister to the needs of others. This should be our concern as Christians, whether it's through a volunteer situation or through a paid job. That should be our motivation and concern. And so I don't want to come across as saying that a volunteer-type situation is any more important. The important thing is doing what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. This is how we find personal growth and fulfillment and usefulness to others. So we're going to be looking at how we can know God's will in terms of how to invest our time. And I feel it's very important that women be in positions of leadership and influence in our country. I really do, and I'm glad to see more of this. And I also feel that it's important that Christian men and women be involved in positions of influence. There's a real place for this, and we shouldn't shy away from this. This is something that's important to God, that we be leaders, that we affect our society from the top down and not just the bottom up. And so this is something that is important for women as well as men in terms of politics, radio, TV, business, and professional world. There's a real place for committed Christians in these different areas. So the really important thing is, how do we know God's will for us? There are so many opportunities. How do we know what's right for us? You know, many Christian women ask, well, you know, what's my place? Is my place at work or is my place at home? And I don't think that's really the question. The question, I think, is what is God's will for you for right now? And so I'm going to run through some questions with you real briefly that can help you to determine God's will for you day by day. These are important questions to consider if you're going to be taking on a new responsibility. They're also important questions to ask if you already have a lot of responsibilities and you're wondering if you have too much. So these are good questions to ask ourselves from time to time. Let me say that a number of these questions are in your workbook with a lot of scripture, so don't worry if you don't get every single point that I make. Okay, first question, am I walking in the Spirit? It's only as we walk in the Spirit that God can lead us moment by moment. 2, am I growing as a Christian? Am I making time for the things that contribute to spiritual growth? Am I making time for Bible study, prayer, fellowship with other Christians? Would I still have time for these things if I took on this new responsibility? 3, are my values right? Are money and things more important to me than they should be? Am I instilling proper values in my children? Are my values right? 4, will this help me to be a better wife and mother? Will I still have time for growing communication with my husband and children? Can I still maintain a relaxed home atmosphere with this new responsibility? Will I still have time to do special things with and for my family that show love? Will this help me to be a better wife and mother? Let me mention a few considerations here. For those of you that have younger children, especially children who are still at home, these are things that I've had to think a lot about over the past year and a half, as so much of my time has been involved in putting this class together. In many ways, I've been like a full-time working mother. The advantage that I've had is that I've done it mostly, almost all exclusively in my home. And I've been able to work around my child's nap times and so on. And he still sleeps quite a bit. And he's never been sick. And so that's a wonderful way that, you know, God has given me that extra time. But these are some questions that I've had to wrestle with as a working mother. And some of you probably wrestle with this too. Okay, consider the real emotional needs of your child. The emotional needs of your child. When you're too busy, when you're often rushed and pressured and tired and sometimes crabby, you're going to come across as not being interested in your child. This is really true. When you've got a lot in your mind and you're pressured, you're going to come across as not being interested in your child. And your child will pick this up. And this can be very harmful emotionally. So ask yourself, is this a problem for you? In Russia, women with children under 3 are now being encouraged to stay at home and be with their children. I've read about this several places, but I can't seem to find any details on this study. All I know is that they're finding that the children have real emotional problems when they're taken away from their mothers at too young of an age. They're also finding this here in the United States. There's a book that deals with emotional needs of children that I mentioned earlier. It's called, by Dr. Lee Salk, What Every Child Would Like His Parents to Know. This is an excellent book to read about the emotional needs of a young child. Studies today are showing that young children, especially children under 3, need one person that they can relate to. If they don't have this, there's going to be real insecurity and nervousness. So these are real needs that they're finding that young children have. And so a mother is usually the best person to meet this need. If a Christian mother absolutely has to work, she should seek to find another Christian woman that she really trusts, who's not only loving and patient, but who can also instill spiritual values into her child and teach her child the things of God. And, you know, there are women with young children who have to work. We've got a number of them in our evening class, a number of them who don't want to, but they have to. They have no choice. And so I believe if this is a woman's situation, if she has to work and she does have young children, that she can trust God to take care of the emotional needs of her child, that he will in a special way protect and watch over the child. But these are some needs we need to keep in mind, the emotional needs and also the spiritual needs. You know, a daycare center will take care of the physical needs. They'll give mental stimulation to a child, which is excellent. You know, children need this. They'll meet the social needs, but there's the emotional needs to think about and the spiritual needs. These are two needs that are usually neglected in the lives of young children. And so a Christian mother needs to keep these things in mind. All of us need to keep these things in mind with young children. You know, you don't have to be a woman in the workforce with a paid job to neglect these areas. All of us can have this problem of taking on more than we can handle and neglecting these areas. So these are considerations when you take on a responsibility. Okay, another question, number 5. Does my husband really want me to do this? This is a very real way that God leads us. If a woman is going to take on a large responsibility and do it well and enjoy it, she really needs the full support of her husband. And, you know, if you take something on without your husband's support, it's going to cause friction in your relationship with him. He may have real resentment toward you and toward what you're doing because of this. So a woman needs the full support of her husband. And again, this is why it's important to have a Christian husband, because you can be together in what you do, and God can lead you together in what you do. And let me just say here that Dennis has been so fantastically supportive of me in what I've done this last year or so. There have been times when the pressure has been fantastic, and he's really helped to lighten the load for me. He's really gone the extra mile many, many times. And I would have never even started it had I not known that he was fully behind it. He's excited about what I've done. He's excited about this class and the potential of it. And so this is a very important point. 6, am I seeking God's will in this? Am I seeking his will through the scriptures, through prayer, through the counsel of mature Christians who know me well and are concerned about my best interests? All these are important questions to ask. 7, am I willing to do God's will when he shows me what it is? John 7:17 tells us that if we are really willing to do God's will, he will show us what it is. And so we need to always be open to let God show us his will and to be willing to change if we realize that we're moving in the wrong direction. And you know, sometimes this happens. You're moving in one direction, you think it's right, and all of a sudden there's a restlessness and things just aren't working out, and you begin to realize, well, you know, I think I made a wrong decision, or God's leading me to do something else. And so we need to be willing to do God's will, and if we are, he will show us what it is. 8, is this the best use of my time and abilities? Remember that the good is often the greatest enemy of the best. We need to ask, is this the best use of my time? Another question, does this opportunity help me to develop my spiritual gifts? We really need to keep this in mind. Is this helping me to develop in the ways that God wants me to develop? Okay, 9, is this the right time? This is really important. Is this the right time? Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us that there is a time for everything. We can be right in our desires and our goals, but wrong in our timing. When we have God's timing, everything fits together in a beautiful way. There's time to do what God really wants us to do, and to do it well, and to enjoy doing it. So we need God's timing. And last, do I have peace about this decision? If you don't have peace, then don't move ahead. Don't commit yourself until you know for sure that this is what God wants you to do. Colossians 3:15 and Philippians 4:6 and 7, God promises to give us his perfect peace as we pray and as we trust him. Proverbs 15:19 in the Amplified Bible says, the way of the righteous is plain and raised like a highway. And you know, I really love this verse, and I frequently claim it for myself. And as I do, God makes my way very, very clear. I don't know how he does it, but he really does. And one of the biggest things is peace of mind. And so we really need God's peace. And when we have God's peace, there's just such a confidence that we're moving in the right direction. And then God really blesses us as we do his will. So I just can't stress enough how important it is to know God's will in what you do, to seek God's peace, to seek God's direction. And as you do, you can move ahead through life, through each day, with a joy and a confidence and a peace that is just fantastic and also a real blessing. And you know, one of the greatest joys that we can have as Christians is that when our life is over and when we stand before Jesus Christ, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't know about you, but those are some words that I really want to hear. This is so important. This is what fulfillment is all about, is doing what God wants us to do right now. You know, I don't want my life to be cluttered with things that God doesn't want me to do, because if I do, I'm not going to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled. God wants me to be free in what I do. And that comes as I seek his will day by day. And as we do, we can have the joy of someday standing before him, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that's a fantastic thing to keep in mind as women. This is something that God wants so much for each of us. So in closing, let me just say that I want you to remember this, that the key to fulfillment is knowing what God wants you to do and then walking in his will day by day. That's the only way you find it. And so in closing, I want to remind you to keep in mind God's perspective. It's so hard, and so we need to keep in mind his word. The things I've said today are not the things that you're going to, you know, that the world will tell you. And there's pressure, and so we need to keep in mind God's perspective, because this is where we find real peace and fulfillment and direction and confidence and so on. You know, in the weeks ahead, it's going to be hard for some of you. It's easy to be on top of things when you have the encouragement of being in a class where you know that 400 other women are of like mind. You know, we're learning together. It's been exciting. But it's not going to be so easy in the weeks ahead. And it's so important that you keep God's perspective. One way to do this is to get the tapes and review some of the material in them. Another thing is to make sure that you know Christians and you spend time with them. And to make sure that you spend time in the Word of God and that you continue to seek his perspective for your life. So let me just say again, fulfillment comes from knowing the word of God, which shows us the will of God, and from walking in God's ways day by day. This is the key to fulfillment, to liberation. This is really what life is all about. And if you catch anything from this class, I hope this is what you'll catch. So let's close in prayer. Father, we really thank you for these these weeks and for all that you've taught us. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the friendships. Thank you for the encouragement that this has been to all of us. And we ask now, as we go our separate ways, that you will guide us and that you'll make your way very clear to each one of us. Lord, we ask that you bring into our lives the great blessing that you desire to give us, and that you will make our lives a real blessing to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.